One of the verses that I've always found intriguing is found in the Old Testament, and it is a description of what happens when we obey the gospel and what continues to happen after we obey the gospel. And it's very clear from the context that that's what he's talking about. So let's just go ahead and read the whole thing. It says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and you will do them." So the premise of this lesson is, are we still under the influence of the heart of stone, or have we grown and are we now influenced by the new spirit and by the tender heart of flesh? I think the process begins with baptism. It's a different figure, but it's basically saying the same thing. In him, you were also circumcised. What did God say? I will cut out the heart of stone, and I will put in a heart of flesh. Here he says, you were circumcision with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So when we become a Christian, when we are baptized, you see in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, that's when this happens. In the act of baptism, God cuts away. Circumcision means cutting off something that will bring one into covenant relationship. In the Old Testament, of course, it was the foreskin, but in the New Testament, it is the body of the sins of the flesh or the heart of stone. The old spirit, the ignorance that we have, the hardening in our hearts that we have. And so buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So if we take those two passages, I will take out the heart of stone, I will replace it with a heart of flesh, I will give you my spirit, and my spirit will guide and lead you to keep all of my commandments. And then this passage, where it speaks of a circumcision, which cuts off the body of the flesh, and then in verse 13, it removes the uncircumcision of your flesh. And I think we have a pretty clear parallel that when we come forth out of the water of baptism, we have this new heart. We have this heart of flesh. But now God needs our participation. The heart of stone is described in Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, or some translations have hardening of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So as we look at these three passages of Scripture, what we understand is that not all the feelings in our hearts are what they should be. Not all of our attitudes, not all of our habits, not all of our manner of thinking is the way it should be. Now, at baptism, God takes away and gives us the opportunity to leave the past behind. And so Paul says here that we need to walk, we cannot walk as the rest of the Gentiles. In Romans 12, he said, do not be fashioned to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So their understanding is darkened. They have a heart of stone. Their understanding is hardened. They're alienated from the life of God. They are ignorant, and their hearts are blind and being past feeling. So the heart is seared. The heart is stone. The heart is no longer functioning the way that it should function. But we aren't going to be doing that anymore. We want to, verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him or by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the new spirit God promised. This is the heart of flesh God promised. This is something that, sadly, some Christians never reach the fullness of the potential that God gave them after they were baptized. When we are baptized, God removes all sin. He removes all the consequences. He removes all of the terrible things that we've done. And then he gives us the scriptures and he says, this is a new way to live, a new way to feel, a new way to think, a new way to treat other people. And then we spend the rest of our lives comparing what we should be with what we are. God calls the scriptures the mirror. And we see the glory of Christ in the mirror. And when we look at that mirror and we use that mirror, we are transformed into the same image. So God has done everything that he possibly can. And if there's any problems, it's because we aren't doing our part. It's because we are not participating in this process. Therefore, now, this is the new heart. And we need to compare our lives and our heart and our attitudes and our feelings and the way we treat other people. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, if we make that the mirror, and then we bring our heart, and we overlay our heart on the mirror, and we find the areas where we're not what we should be. Maybe we're not as merciful and compassionate and understanding of other people as we ought to be. Maybe we're not as kind and humble or as meek and patient and long-suffering. Maybe it's difficult for us to put up with and forgive. But these are the mirror of the image and likeness of God. This is the heart of flesh that God promised. This is the new spirit that he promised. This is the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which would allow us to keep his laws and his precepts. And so, as a Christian, baptized into Christ, circumcised, with the heart of stone removed, that's how I need to see myself. When I come up out of the water baptism, the heart of stone has been removed. I've been circumcised, the body of the flesh is removed. I'm no longer the same person, not tied to the same habits. Now I can continue to, or I can change, because I have a new heart. I have a new opportunity. And so the progression of the new heart is described by Peter. We've been talking about this over the last few weeks, just a little bit different way to introduce the topic this morning. And that is that we need to give all diligence to add to our faith, which has put the living heart back within us, virtue. I want to be the best. I want to do the most. I want to be the kind of person that God wants me to be. I want to seek first his kingdom. I want to seek first his righteousness. I want to press on toward the goal. That's what virtue is. And to virtue, I want knowledge. I want to know the scriptures. I want to give diligence to present approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, properly handling and applying and living the word of truth. To knowledge, self-control. As I learn the differences between my character and the mirror's character, I need self-control to bend my will to God, to put his will, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. None of us have striven that hard with self-control, but it's something we should be doing. Perseverance, patience. I'm not going to give up. It's hard to be a Christian. You say, oh, no, it's easy. No, it's hard to be a faithful Christian. Jesus said, you need your cross. You need to deny yourself. You need to love me more than your mother and father, husband, wife, friends, neighbors, and your own life, and all of your priorities. To truly live the Christian life takes everything we have and just a little bit more. So we need self-control and perseverance. And then to perseverance, we add three characteristics that deal with relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with our brethren, and our relationship with those in the world. So to godliness, what is godliness? Well, we talked about that. My spirit pants for you as in a dry land. As the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To develop a comfortable, reverent, loving attitude toward God. So we look at these things and we see that this is the progression to removing the heart of stone, to removing the hardness of the rest of the Gentiles and the way they walk from the land that we came out of. Now, godliness and brotherly kindness kind of go hand in hand. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot, everyone who loves God, also loves Him who is begotten of Him, our brothers and sisters in Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So we see the godliness here, keeping His commandments, love of God, but we also see brotherly kindness here. Everyone who loves Him, godliness, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him, brotherly kindness. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, and then all the commandments we just looked at, adding mercy and compassion and love and patience and bearing with and forbearing, this is how we know we love the brethren. This is how we know we love the children of God. Another passage along the same line. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. There's a definite tie between how we feel about each other as Christians and how we love God. There's a definite tie between how we keep God's commandments and how we love one another. So let's start with a simple question. Who is my brother? Well, Paul makes it pretty clear. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to increase more and more. Paul is clearly talking about fellow Christians, the children of God, the people who are born again, the people who have their hearts of stone removed, and now all have hearts of flesh, and now we're working with each other. Don't forsake your assembling, but provoke one another to love and good works. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Well, who are his brethren? Well, they're not the people of this world. The people of this world are still the children of the devil. The only people who are the brethren, my brother is a fellow Christian. And we'll see this brought out more and more fully as we go through. Here's another one. It is fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Clearly, he's speaking here about those people who have come out of the world, who have come out of the darkness, who are trying to serve God. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So who are the brethren? The many sons he brought to glory in verse 10. The ones being sanctified in verse 11. The ones who have obeyed the gospel. The ones who are members of the Lord's church. The ones who have been bought with the blood of Christ. We are clearly speaking of a specific group of people. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So, the foundation of brotherly kindness, I think we talked about this in our last lesson. I was trying to tie the two lessons together. I preached the last lesson on brotherly kindness about 3 weeks ago. Then we went to the end of the year, and then we went to the beginning of the new year. Now I want to come back and finish some of those thoughts. So we made the point that we all become sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. I was born in England. Many of you were born here in the United States. I work with people who were born in India. I work with people who were born in Malawi. We've all met people who come from different countries. We were all born in different places. We were all raised in different methods of being raised by the vain manner of life handed down by our parents to us. But when we're baptized into Christ, all of that is stripped away. I didn't put the verse in there, but there can't be any Jew or Gentile anymore. There can't be any slave and free anymore. There can't even be any male and female. We are all one in Christ. If you are Christ's, then just like Isaac, we too were born of promise. Isaac was not born by natural means. Isaac was born in a supernatural way. He was born in a spiritual way. God overshadowed and gave Sarah that son. Galatians 4:28, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. That makes me precious to you. Well, let me rephrase that. That makes me precious to God and hopefully precious to you. That makes you precious to God and hopefully precious to me. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. We are the children of God. And we have entered in to the progression that started with Abraham and then continued down through Isaac and Jacob and then the 12 tribes and then passed through Moses and passed through Isaiah and passed through David and pass through Jesus. And then he opened it up to all the Gentiles. Every Gentile baptized into Christ is just as much a son of Abraham as those people who lived under the old law. We are one. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Galatians 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the true sons of Abraham. Ishmael was a son of Abraham, but never counted as a son. He's not one of our brethren. Isaac is our brother. We are like Isaac. We are children of promise, just like Isaac. God gave us to Abraham, just like he gave Isaac to Abraham. He told Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And so he has. There's never been a Christian in any nation throughout the entire world that was not a son of Abraham because God made them children of Abraham when they were baptized. Now maybe we're thinking, isn't children of God enough? Why do we have to look at ourselves as children of Abraham? I think the point is obvious that just like all those passages in the Old Testament talk about brethren, so do we. So my heart can only become a heart of flesh when after I have purified my soul in obeying the truth, we all develop a sincere love of the brethren and love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now that's a pretty clear, easy way to look at this. If I don't love my brethren, I don't love God, number one. I still have a heart of stone, number two. I'm not loving the children of God, whom I can see, so I don't love God, whom I can't see. And now this passage is making it very clear that mercy and compassion and love and bearing with one another and forgiving one another is a natural part of the Lord's church. And if we don't have it here, Jesus said, by this you will know, or they will know you're my disciples, if we have love for one another. That's the new commandment, that you love one another. And the one another there is the same one another, as in 1 John, where he says, we love the children of God, and he's not ashamed to be called their brethren, and we love one another as he loved us. And since we have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, we develop a sincere love of the brethren. Now, if we can't do that, it's because the heart of stone is still hindering us. Yes, God removed it. But as Paul said, there's a lot of residual things there. The hardening of the heart, the ignorance that is in them, the blindness that they have. Don't walk like those Gentiles. And sometimes, as I said, we've talked about this. We didn't all get born into wonderful homes where we learn natural affection. Some of us are an island. It says no man is an island. Well, some people are. Some people are very comfortable being alone. They're very comfortable living their life. They don't really want the entanglements of caring about other people, the time it takes, the effort it takes, the money it takes, the sacrifices that have to be made when we find out that somebody has a need, and it's much easier to look the other way, like the Levite and the priest with the Samaritan, than to be the good Samaritan and stop and take care of the problems. Now, if we transfer that into the church, and we transfer that into how we treat one another in the church, I think we get a pretty good indication of what kind of heart we have. He's pretty clear here. After you obey the truth, your soul is purified, your heart is flesh, but now, sincere love of the brethren, and then love, agape, one another fervently. Because we're an elect race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do we see the common tie in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10? This is what we are. And it's what you are and I am, and that ought to create a bond. Let's look at these two verses. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may obtain, that you may inherit a blessing. One of the things that astounds me is how patient Jesus was with his apostles. Those apostles said the most ridiculous things. They put Jesus in a very difficult set of circumstances. He would teach them things and then they would go back and do exactly what he told them they wouldn't do. He would tell them, like Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter would straighten him out and tell him, Lord, that is never going to happen. And yet, Jesus just loved. He rebuked from time to time, but out of love, out of compassion. He was tender-hearted. He was courteous. He never returned evil for evil or reviling for reviling. If we're going to share his image and his likeness, we've got the mirror. I'm putting it in front of all of us today. And we have to make a decision. Is that me? And if it's not me, what steps do I need to take to make that me? Sometimes we enjoy the company of people in the world more than the people in the church. You think the Lord's happy with that? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't get to know people in the world. We have to get to know them if we're going to convert them. But sometimes lifelong friends are not in the church. They're in the world. You say, well, what makes a friend? Well, a friend is somebody that we share the same likes. We share the same hobbies. We share the same. We just feel comfortable around each other. Well, what are we saying if our friends are not in the church? We don't like the people in the church. We like the people who are more like us. Well, how are they more like us? Well, in matters that don't matter is how they're more like us. Above all things, being fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covers a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. According as each has received a gift, minister it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I think we're getting a pretty big, clear picture here of what it is to have brotherly kindness. Sincere love of the brethren, loving fervently, bearing with one another, caring for one another, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just in God and Christ has also forgiven you. Brethren, I think we understand these are commands for our relationship with our brethren. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have relationships with the people in the world. We should. We should be just as kind and just as compassionate. But our brethren deserve our time, our effort, our love, our sacrifices, far more than the people in this world. And so a decision has to be made. If we're going to add brotherly kindness to our life, then we have to say to ourselves, okay, this heart of flesh, this stony heart that I had before I became a Christian, that is still influencing many of the decisions that I make, at some point in my life, I've got to get rid of that. And I've got to change to that heart of flesh. And these commands that we've looked at in this passage, you say you love God, but if you don't love the people in this congregation, you're a liar. Now, these aren't my words. They're pretty harsh. I didn't say them. I'm just telling you what God said. If we don't care about one another, if putting the needs of one another above our own, we don't love God. Because he who does not love the one he can see, how can he love the one that he can't see? So fervent love, love the brotherhood. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's for here. That's for us. And it's a struggle. Because we all have characteristics that make us hard to like. And so some of us have just kind of hid behind that and said, well, this person is just hard to get along with. And we don't love them like we love God. And possibly on the judgment day, God's going to have something to say to us about that. This is a hard sermon to preach because it's opening up myself to these same scriptures as it's opening you up to. And sometimes, this is one of the harder commandments, I think. Getting along with people is a tough thing to do sometimes. And Jesus was a master of it. He spent a lot of time, all of his time, with people. Constantly out there preaching to the lost, helping the saved. And that's what he wants from us. And so as we conclude our lesson, I'd just like to put the same slide, and I'm going to probably put this up a lot more because I think it's important. How does God remove a heart of stone? If you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the first step to having God remove our heart of stone. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Very simple. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Make the decision to live for Him for the rest of your life. Confess Him as your Lord, not just for tomorrow, but forever. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Mark 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Clear. That's why they're all in yellow. Believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then after we become a Christian, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when we sin in the presence of someone else, it's not enough just to tell God we're sorry. We need to confess it to the person who's aware of it, who knows we did it, who doesn't know we repented yet because we haven't confessed it. And that same thing would be true for the whole congregation if we've done something out in the world and we don't know who knows about it. So as we pick up our songbooks right now and as we prepare to sing, we have two opportunities to do two entirely different things. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, opportunity is there to have God remove your heart of stone. If you're here as a Christian and you're living in sin and you just can't seem to get out of it, then confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. And if we can help you in any way, would you please make it known while we stand and sing.